Part of chapter 8 and chapter 9. And tonight we're looking at Gideon and Abimelech. Wow. Gideon started well, but he didn't end up well, and Abimelech didn't start well or end well. But all the way through the book of Judges, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That was their pattern. God would deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and when they finally caught on to what was happening, they would cry out to the Lord, and he would send them judges and deliver them, and they would enjoy peace for a time until they again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then the cycle started over and over again. And so far, we've seen God deliver Israel through Othniel. There was 40 years of peace from their enemies. Then through Ehud, there was 80 years of rest. Then through Shamgar, and then through the joint judgeship of Deborah and Barak, for 40 years of rest they had then from their enemies. And then through Gideon, the sixth judge, and another 40 years of rest from the enemies. But it's sort of interesting that after the judgeship of Gideon, which lasted for 40 years, it's not recorded again that there was any more rest in the land, even though there were seven more judges. In other words, the leadership in Israel is getting weaker and weaker and worse and worse. And the people are getting farther and farther away from God. But Gideon's family was, you remember, the least in all the tribes of Israel. And Gideon was the least in his father's house. And on top of that, he was fearful. That helps us, you know, because if God can use that, then he can certainly use us. Gideon, like a lot of us, needed a little more assurance than most, but God used him mightily because he eventually trusted the Lord. But there was a moral weakness in Gideon that comes out. It's a tragic story as to how moral compromise in our lives can affect not only us but others and lead not only us but others away from the Lord. As soon as the battle was over, Gideon began to think of himself as something special. That became his downfall, as well as the downfall of a lot of others in Israel. But in verses 22 through 35 of chapter 8, we see the downfall of Israel through Gideon's compromise. See, don't think for a moment that our sin won't affect others. It will. As the leader goes, so often the people go. Then, verse 22, right after the battle with the Midianites in which Gideon was victorious, he's a hero. The men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." There's a tendency, you see, in the heart of every one of us to look to man for direction rather than to the Lord. And that's what's happening here. We need to learn to seek the Lord and his direction. And that's not to say that he doesn't work through people. He does. But we need to look through them to the Lord. And any effective leader, any leader that's worth his salt is not directing people towards himself but to the Lord. But Gideon was so popular after this battle in which God gave them the victory that the people asked him to set up a dynasty to be king and his sons after him. What a wonderful idea. I mean, after all, Gideon was a wonderful leader, and having a king would serve to unite the people of Israel. There were a lot of wonderful things about it, who had been sort of fractured since they'd been in the land. What a great idea on the surface. But they had forgotten Moses' earlier warning that when you get into the land and you settle down, you're going to want a king, because that's what the nations around you have. They were falling and they didn't even know it. Compromise. God wanted them to be different than the nations around them, and they wanted to be like the nations around them. But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And you have to say amen to that. He declined both the rule as well as the dynasty. What a wonderful response. If that's all there was. If it ended right there, it would have been wonderful. We would think he was right on. But after rejecting the throne, and he went on to live like a king anyway. He lived a lifestyle of a king, even though he was simply a retired military officer. He became quite wealthy as a result of all the spoil from the battle, the Midianites, and all the gifts of the people. He went through life as a king, having many wives. He even had a concubine like a king, through whom he named his son Abimelech, which means "my father is a king." It's like he wanted all the perks of a king. He just didn't want the responsibilities. And his son Abimelech later on lived up to that name. He usurped the rule. You know, no one would deny that he was courageous, a soldier. He'd done much for them. He deserved some honor and some respect. But his retirement plan was a bit extravagant. He began to enrich himself. Compromise set in. Maybe he saw that commercial. "You deserve a break today." You know, be careful. The lesson is, be careful after a great victory in the Lord, in which you were used mightily of the Lord, that you don't start believing your own press. Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you." I don't want to be king, you know. That's the Lord's king over you, you know. "That each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder," for they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Now, originally, the Ishmaelites were a nomadic tribe who descended from Hagar, the Abraham son Ishmael, but apparently they took on a broader usage, and it's here now applied to the Midianites who were with them, all of those that were against Israel. So they answered, "We will gladly give them," and they were happy to do it. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw in it earrings from his plunder. And now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was about 1,700 shekels of gold. It's about 45 pounds of gold. That's a lot. Besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, the purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, besides the chains that were about their camel's neck. One commentary said that it totaled about 70 pounds of gold. What is it, like $800 to $1,000 an ounce right now? I mean, figure it out. I don't want to rule over you. God's going to rule over you. Just give me your gold. One thing out of his mouth, but another thing was in his heart. And through his greed, his personal greed, he eventually led an entire country into idolatry. Then Gideon made it into an ephod, and he set it in his city, Ophrah. An ephod was something like the priest wore. It was a material woven with gold, the Israeli priest, purple, scarlet, and blue, and there was precious stones in it with the 12 tribes of Israel. That was what it was, but the pagan religions around Israel saw what was going on, what Israel had, an ephod built out of solid gold. Not only does he set this thing up, but he sets it up in his own city. By the way, the priests were the most influential in Israel. What was he doing here? In a lot of ways, it was a memorial to himself. You know, when a lot of Christian ministries and leaders do this, unfortunately, God begins to bless them in their ministries, and the first thing they do is begin building monuments to themselves and naming colleges after themselves and all kinds of things. And Gideon doesn't take the wealth here and use it to serve the people and bless the people, but to erect a monument to himself. Something to remind the people of what he'd done. And here's where that leads. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It served to take them away from the Lord, to get their eyes off the Lord and on to this object and onto this man. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. A whole nation. Because one leader wanted some recognition. A leader who wanted to line his own pockets instead of serving the people. Of course, when they began to pay tribute to him and to this monument that he made to himself. You can't divide your devotion between those kinds of things and the Lord. We've got to serve somebody, that's true. But we need to serve the Lord. They played the harlot with this ephod. It stole their hearts away from God. You see, immorality, greed in this case, always leads to idolatry. And Gideon knew better than to build an idol. That was one of the first things that God had him do, was to destroy the idols in his father's house before he even took on the Midianites. He knew this was wrong. And we're going to see that it's just a short step from worshiping of an idol to worshiping the gods, worshiping this idol to worshiping the gods in the land. Back in Psalm 106, verse 34, it says, they didn't destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them to, but they mingled with the Gentiles and they learned their works. They served their idols, which became a trap to them. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to them. One little step at a time. You know, whenever we decide that what we have, what we own, is our own and not God's, then we're on the road to compromise. Thus, Midian, verse 28, was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. You know, oftentimes it's in the greatest blessings that we can begin to compromise. You know, there's no war. There's no battles to fight. We don't have to trust God. Everything's going wonderful. Then Zerubbabel, that was the name that God gave him, Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house in the city of Ophrah. Now he's enjoying life in his own city, living like a king. The only problem was he separated from his people. Now he had what he always wanted, that big house on the hill and the best part of the city, no longer associated with his people, no longer able to identify with their problems. He was of the least of the tribes. He was the least in his father's household. And now he's living like a king on top of a hill here. And Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring. Wow, that's got to take you back. For he had many wives. Now, the Bible records the truth. It doesn't condone it. It's just telling us what was the truth here. All the way back in Genesis, God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Not wives. But now that Gideon was the top dog, he figures he can do whatever he wants to do. So he has a multitude of wives. Why? Because the kings around him did. And his concubine, not just wives, he also has a concubine here, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech, meaning my father is king. And what happened to what Gideon had said? I shall not rule over you. God will rule over you. And I understand that this the Hebrew text is written in such a way here that he actually does this in a public ceremony. And this woman wasn't just a concubine, but a prostitute. And in a public ceremony, he dedicates his son, you know, and gives him this name. And boy, just one step further. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Asbearites. And it was so, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel played again the harlot with the Baals, the pagan gods of the land, and made Baal Berith their god. That's the god of the covenant. That's what that means. Israel, they traded the god of Israel for the god of the land. The god of the people that he told them to destroy, that they didn't do it. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. And we've said before, you know, a wrong relationship with God ends up in a wrong relationship with each other. Look at verse 35. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. So Gideon, he starts out as a servant. He ends up as a celebrity. We need to be careful. The result was decline for himself, for his family, eventually all of Israel. And instead of using his victory for an occasion to glorify God, he used it for his own glory and profit. It was Andrew Bonner that said, quote, "Let us be as watchful after the battle as before the battle. After all, there may still be some landmines scattered around." That's what we have. And then in chapter 9, we have the downfall of this son of his by this concubine who he named Abimelech, Gideon's son. His son now sets himself up as the next judge, self-appointed. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, and so, you know, all of Gideon's wives dwelt with him in the city of Orphah, but his concubine lived in her father's house in Shechem. So please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. You know, go to the whole town and say this. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Zerubbabel reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and blood. And his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech. For they said, "He's our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith, this pagan temple, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. So he hired assassins with money from a pagan temple. Then he went to his father's house at Orphah and killed his brothers and 70 sons, the 70 sons of Zerubbabel, meaning Gideon, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Millo. The people were sort of the upper crust in society in that place. And they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth, which is the oak tree, at the pillar which was in Shechem. So at Abimelech's coronation as king at the oak tree here is where God, the same place that God appeared to Abraham and promised him the entire land of Israel. It's where Israel heard the blessings and cursings from God when they came into the land. And it's where Joshua gave his last speech. And it's the place that Abimelech decides to display his qualifications for leadership. Selfish ambition, idolatry, murder, dishonesty, all of it. He wanted to eliminate all the competition. Why? Because that's what the kings of the land did, all the pagans around them. Now, when they told it to Jotham, that's Gideon's youngest son, the only one that survived, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." And now he gives a parable. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. The trees in this parable, they represent the people of Shechem. And they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." The olive tree was one of the most valued trees in all of Israel. But the olive tree said to them, "Should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go to sway over trees?" Then the tree said to the fig tree, "You come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?" Then the tree said to the vine, "You come and reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and man, to go sway over trees?" Then all the trees, representing the people of Shechem here, said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." The bramble is a worthless thorn bush. All they did with them is burn them, representing here Abimelech. And the bramble said to the trees, meaning the men of Shechem, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. You know, if you know a bramble, there's no shelter there. But if not, then let fire come out of the bramble. The only thing the bramble was good for was to burn. That's it. And devour the cedars of Lebanon. And of course, the people knew that the cedars of Lebanon represented the biggest and best and most important trees. Now, therefore, here's the application in verse 16. If you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Zerubbabel, Gideon, and his house, and you've done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you've risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he's your brother. If then you've acted in truth and sincerity, which Zerubbabel, and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. And now Jotham, the only remaining son now of Gideon, gives a prophecy which is going to be fulfilled in the rest of this chapter. But if not, then let fire come out from Abimelech, the bramble, and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let the fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. Let them destroy each other. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer, which is well, and he dwelt there for fear of Abimelech and his brother, or Abimelech his brother. It's interesting that one of the biggest fears at that time was these brambles. They would grow up, and if they caught fire, then it would burn down all the trees. And that's what we're going to see here. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. So God sets this thing up. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way, and it was told Abimelech. So God sends an evil spirit to fulfill Jotham's curse here. You know, God rules over everything. He's got sovereignty over everything, even evil spirits. No one can do anything unless God gives them permission. On the other hand, when we compromise, we decide to violate the word of God, God will set up and put in motion our breaking. And that's what he does here. If we don't judge ourselves, then God will, and he'll chastise us. But this evil spirit begins to work, and the men of Shechem set an ambush and are robbing all the caravans of the people that travel now through their territory, which would deprive Abimelech, their leader, of his tribute and his toll. And now Abimelech finds out. You know, I thought to myself, you know, I wonder what evil spirits are working in the world today, causing and stirring up all the trouble we see amongst the nations. You know, you think God might do that because we're wicked, because they're wicked, and just let's just cause a bunch of havoc, you know? And the prophecy was that they would destroy themselves. Now, Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. Their allegiance is now turning from their leader, Abimelech, to this man, Gaal. It's interesting. It's the same thing that Abimelech did to his 70 brothers. See, what comes around goes around. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. and they went into the house of their god, and they ate and drank, and they cursed Abimelech. This is all behind his back. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? Who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zubal his officer?" Zubal was Abimelech's representative ruling over the city of Shechem for him. Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the father of the people that the city was named after. Evidently, a large population of Shechem were native Canaanites. But why should we serve him? If only this people were under my hand. Well, that's the same thing Abimelech did. Then I would remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." Now he challenges him. Talks behind his back, eventually challenges him. Then when Zubal, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, he was angered and aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly saying, "Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up, and in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And as soon as the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him, they rose up by night, laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And when Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zubal, "Look, the people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zubal said to him, "You see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men." Remember, the shadow in the parable was Abimelech. So Gaal spoke again and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviners, the terebinth tree." Then Zubal said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who's Abimelech that we should serve him?' You know, are not these the people whom you despise? Go out, and if you will, and fight with them." You better go out and fight, or you're going to lose this following. So Gaal went out, and leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him. And many fell wounded into the entrance of the city. Then Abimelech dwelt at Armah, and Zubal, the ruler of Shechem, drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, laid in wait in the field, and he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, so that the people in Shechem wouldn't go back into the city under its protection. And the other two companies rushed upon all that were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sold it with salt, salting cities and all of its farmland. It would destroy its fertility and ensured that the people couldn't go back and occupy that city for a long time. It was a real cruel thing. Now, when the men, verse 46, of the Tower of Shechem, this would be those of Beth Milo, who were represented by the trees of Lebanon, had heard that, they entered into the strongholds of the temple of the god Bereth. So they flew for refuge into the temple there, their god. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem had gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and the people that were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the people who were with him, "What you've seen me do, make haste and do as I've done." So each of the people did likewise, cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, and they put them against the stronghold, this tower, and they set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. He just burned them right there in their stronghold. Just like the parable, the fire came out from the bramble and consumed them. It was a judgment of God upon those of Shechem for what they'd done to the household of Gideon. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, a city that is about 10 miles from Shechem, who were in league with Shechem. And he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women and all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in, and they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. So he's going to do this again. He'd done it before. Let's do it again. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. She saw him down there, and she just took this millstone, tossed it out the window, and killed him. So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel, those that came with Abimelech, saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his own place. Now they're scattered again. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers, and all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on her own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. It was fulfilled, this parable. Let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. They destroyed each other is what they did. It's exactly what happens. Interesting that Abimelech slew 70, you know, well, one of them escaped, 79 of Gideon's sons upon one stone. And how was he killed? With a stone. You know, these people thought that this couldn't happen to them. And a lot of us think that. It's a book of Obadiah that says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You know, we think that we're that nothing can happen to us. No evil can come our way. But God has his way with us. That's exactly what happened to Abimelech. Don't forget, this all goes back to Gideon, who was lifted up in pride and built this idol. It's all traced back to that. Two principles here that we have to see, lest we fall to these same kinds of things. It first of all is ambition. You know, so you know, it seemed, you know, outwardly to be a very magnanimous thing to say, you know, God will rule over you. I don't really want to be a king. You know, I mean, that's you know, I won't rule over you. Neither will my sons. But he had an ulterior motive. Ambition. We're to resist that. I think it was Cromwell, one of the characters in a Shakespeare play, who said, flee ambition, for by it the angels fell. Well, that goes way back, doesn't it? For Gideon, it happened after the victory. So what do we learn from this? Well, if God were to use us and were to do anything through us, then we absolutely need to give the glory to God. You know, anything. If somebody was blessed by something you've done and the Lord's, you know, I mean, if we have any giftings, they're from the Lord. If anybody's blessed, it's from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. You know, we need to give God the glory for all of that stuff. And secondly, there's a principle here of sowing and reaping. You can't just run around doing whatever you want to do. Do not be deceived. Paul said, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. That's exactly what happened to Abimelech. And so we learn in these, You know, these judges are getting worse and worse. You know, I can't wait till we get to Samson. He's an interesting one. You know, he had so much potential, but he had this weakness, this flaw in his character. And the whole thing just goes sideways. And yet you see the grace of God in it. Lord, help us in... Lord, I can't help but think that, you know, it keeps coming back to me, Lord, that these things are written for our admonition. And Lord, don't let us in our smugness and pride sit back and think nothing like this could ever happen to us, Lord. Lord, keep us from ambition that's ungodly, selfish ambition, from pride, from the things that would, you know, from the things that are small now, but the ephods that end up in our downfall, becoming our downfall. Lord, help us be warned by this. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.